So as I said at the beginning, the next few weeks, we're just going to take a little bit of time to remind ourselves and also maybe explore who we are as a church. And so we'll be talking about some of the things we do. So Troy Library and Job Club. We'll be thinking about some of our mission partners that we're starting with this year, which is Food Bank and Elam and Paul Benison. So we'll be talking about them. Unfortunately, I can't take you to Turkey and Iran next week, you know, and show you that firsthand, but maybe we can organise a trip in the future, but I can't promise that for next week. So don't worry, Keith, you don't have to get your passport and everything sorted. But yeah, so we're going to be talking about just who we are and what we're doing. And because it's interesting, I had an interesting conversation with somebody this week about Christianity, and the age-old thing came up. They said, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, do you? And I said, well, no, but I think you're missing out on a huge part. In fact, you're missing out on nearly everything, really, of Christianity, if you don't. And because being in Christ, being a Christian, is a corporate thing. It's a group thing. We're all here and we encourage one another and we speak to one another and things happen when we're together. So I want us to explore who we are as a church so that we can know more how we can be part of that church, whether it may be through being more involved in things or being more prayerful for things. Just even so, now you know more maybe how Troy Library works, you may know how to pray more into that in the future. And we'll also be asking at the end of the month for people to be pledging for the next year how you can be involved. So we'll be asking people to pledge their time. Now, that may be just coming, like, come to church, you know, on Sunday, or it may be coming and getting involved with some of the other things here. It may be other kind of things behind the scenes. We're going to be asking people to pledge prayer. To say, I'm going to commit to pray for whatever. Maybe Troy Library, maybe Job Club, maybe Paul Benison, whatever. And I'm also going to ask people to pledge money. Mainly in the sense of, I know we all give, but if we can say, I'm going to regularly give this amount, then we know when we're organising the budget, we can say, right, we've got this amount to play with this next year. We can afford CAP and we can afford Richard's salary and we can afford some new pencils for Sunday school or whatever else they need. Does that make sense? So that's where we're going. So, but I wanted to sort of unpack some of those things this next few weeks so that we know what we're pledging ourselves to as well as just God in general. Make sense? Good. Right. We're going to be jumping in and out of different bits of the Bible today, but I want to, before we do that, I want to, you know the story of the feeding of the 5,000, yes? I want you to imagine yourself, you're in the crowd there at the feeding of the 5,000, okay? And you've been listening to Jesus teach, and you're thinking, this guy's good, really good, very funny, you know, and he's got some really wise things, and he's really engaging, and then your tummy starts to rumble, yeah? Have you ever been in a church service where maybe your tummy starts to rumble? Maybe even now. I mean, everyone is saying somebody's cooking something in the kitchen. What's this? And you're probably already distracted. And you're thinking, what time's lunch? What is for lunch? Did I put the oven on? All those kind of things. Tummy's starting to rumble. Feeding the 5,000. You've got 5,000 people around you. Not that you've counted them, but somebody has. And you're thinking, okay, well, this is good, but it would be nice to eat. And then they're obviously having some kind of meeting going on at the front because it all stops and then and you realize they're organizing something, and then you don't know what's going on. Because you're not reading this like we read it in the scriptures, but you're just thinking, right, they're a little meeting. Now they're telling us to sit down in groups. Okay, we'll do what we said. We'll sit down in groups. What's going to happen next? And then you see this little boy sort of, I don't know how they would have done it. They pull him up to the front. All right, give us your lunch. You know, sort of like school bullies kind of thing. No, they wouldn't be like that. But they start dividing this boy's lunch up the front there. Okay, this is interesting. 12 baskets come down, different disciples that come down. And then you get given, and bear in mind, you're probably sitting in a group, being church being church, you're probably sitting with your friends. So you're sitting with your friends and their family, and you know the kids are, am I doing something? The kids are hungry as well, and they're, you know, getting a bit fractious, and you know, your friends are here and everything. And then they come down with this basket, which is the remains of 5 loaves and 2 fish, divided by 12. Okay? What do? The basket gets passed to you, and you think, right, this has got to feed this 50. How do you eat? I'm guessing with the kids here as well, you probably think, okay, well, I'll take a little bit and I'll pass it on and let the children have their fun. If there's anything left, I'll maybe have a little bit more. Is that how you would think? Okay. Who would just scoop it all up and eat it themselves? Come on, be honest. Thank you, Elizabeth. She's a student, so she, you know, she just gets what she can when she can. But I'm wondering, maybe, I don't know about you, but maybe if the basket's still got something left by the end, and maybe because there's lots of groups of 50, they pass this basket on to the next group, maybe you'd kind of go over and think, oh, just, there's still a bit left over there, I might just sneak into the next table. Yeah? I've not had enough. See, I don't know. I don't know how I would have been in that situation, because the thing is, then it just kept multiplying, and everyone got fed, didn't they? And you probably could have just snapped around to every group of 50 and just had a little bit more and had a little bit more, and eventually you would have been full. Or you could have just taken it there and there. And I'm wondering, just today, how do we receive the things that God offers us? When God says, here you are, take and eat, how much and how or how little do we enjoy it? Because we're going to be talking today about church and how we share together, how we share the things of God together. Because when we teach sharing to our children, we teach about moderation, don't we? We sort of put the pizza on the table, and we say, right, share this, children. And when children share a pizza, it's interesting. You should try it. In fact, even share a pizza with me, and you'll see how sharing works, you know. And we try to teach our children moderation, don't we? So, okay, we'll just make sure there's enough to go around. But is that how we should share Christ? Is there a limit to God's pizza, if you like? We'll carry on. You know the story in Luke 15. You can turn there if you want, but it's the story of the prodigal son. You know that story where there's two sons, and we focus often on the youngest son, and the main thrust of the story is this youngest son goes to his dad and says, "Give me my share of the inheritance," and he takes the share of the inheritance. And he goes off and in modern days, he blows it all in casinos, fast cars and women, loose women and all that kind of thing. And, you know, and he comes to the end and he rock bottom and he ends up feeding pigs, doesn't he? You know that bit of the story. And he comes to the great part of the story is he comes to his senses. He starts returning home and he thinks he's going to come to his father and just work as a slave for his father because he knows he's blown it. And he comes. And what does the father do? It's this beautiful thing. The father is looking and he runs out to the son. And he says, well, he welcomes him back in and he puts the best robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. And he restores him to being a son again. Even though he should have been a slave. Even though he blew his sonship, if you like. He lost it all. He restored him. They killed the fat calf, didn't they, and had this big celebration because he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And you know, that's a brilliant story. I could preach all day on that. I love it. It's one of my favourite parts of the Bible. But there's one son also that gets left out usually in the story, and that's the older son. Because the older son, again, he's watching from a distance and he's thinking, hang on, what's going on over there? Having a party. Why are they having a party? He asks. Oh, because your brother's back. Huh? Why are they having a party? I said. Yeah, because your brother's back. Yeah, but why are you having a party? Because my brother's back. He blew it all. And the father comes out to him as well. And the father says, my son. He speaks to him. You are my son, he says. You are always with me. Everything I have is yours. See, everything that the younger brother was given was also available to the older brother. The thing with the younger brother is he just went and spent it. The older brother didn't do anything with it. He never realized it. He never enjoyed it. He lived an impoverished life, really, as a slave in the midst of great provision. And the father says, everything I have is yours. And so inheritance is key in that parable, and you've got inheritance squandered, but you've also got inheritance not realized. I didn't realize I had this inheritance. Imagine that, if you go home and somebody says to you, did you realize in the loft, you know, there's £1 million? No, didn't realize that. Yeah, granny left it to you. What? I mean, it's out there for 20 years. You know, would you just leave it out there? This seems to be almost like what this guy did. And inheritance that hasn't been realized is almost more tragic than inheritance that has been lost or blown, if you like, you know? Because actually, the younger son could be restored. And too often, I think the church is like the oldest son, Vermont, the church. We're like sort of the grumpy old brother. Very faithful, comes to church on Sunday, very faithful, but not really fully enjoying all that God has for us. Not living in everything I have, says God, is yours. And sometimes we become more like slaves rather than sons. And we sometimes look at the world and we begrudge them for enjoying themselves. They're enjoying the Father's inheritance too much. They're enjoying this world too much. But we should be, of everybody, the church should be the ones who enjoy life in God the most. Because everything He has is ours. We should be the best at enjoying the Father's inheritance. Because we're, and if you take our name, we are the King's Church. That's a great, it's a great name, by the way. I'm not quite sure who thought it up, but it's a great name. We're the sons of God in Christ. And we've been given a rich inheritance. And God wants us. He says, I'm with you. And He wants us to live in the fullness of His abundance. All He has is ours. And too often we think we're not worthy, but that's not the gospel. There's nothing in the gospel that says, well, you're not quite good enough. Is there? Jesus died to pay for our sin. Can you add anything to that? No. So once that's the situation, then we are sons and we're heirs to His inheritance. You know, but I think sometimes we think, you know, to get to God, there's this kind of like really fancy door handle with a sort of silver key lock with kind of gilded gold bits on it, and we're just not quite good enough or not quite royal enough to open the handle. And to get into His store cupboard. But we're the King's Church. Every church is the King's Church, actually. Just happens to be a name we've taken on. But every church is the King's Church. And in Christ we've been given authority to open God's store cupboard and enjoy everything that He has inside. Peace. Joy. Hope. Renewal. Forgiveness. Power to overcome sin. Blessings. Riches. See, in the story, both sons had access to all the Father had. One of them realized that, even though he wasted it. But the other one, even more tragically, didn't even realize it. But I want you to know that in Christ, you have access to all the Father has, all of us. Let me read you a bit from Galatians chapter 3. Because this is a theme that runs through scriptures, really. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. The NIV translates this as children or child, but actually the original Greek is son, and there's an importance to that in that son means the one who inherits. That's part of the thing of being a son. So even if you're female, it's good to be a son in this situation because you get to inherit everything from God. Together in Christ, we are one. There is no one who is greater, and there's no one who is lesser. There's no one who's more preferred and someone who's less preferred, but we are all sons. And we are all able to receive the fullness of His Spirit. Together we are the King's Church. And we're not to live like slaves, just dutifully slogging away in our own strength. But we live in this new covenant age where we've been adopted as sons into a family and He's given us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. And we get to call God Father. Heirs to an inheritance. All that is His is ours, for all of us, not just some of us. It says here, there's this thing, quite famous bit, which says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. What that's basically saying is it doesn't matter whether you've got a posh car or a bike. You know, whether you live in a cardboard box or in a mansion, it doesn't matter whether you've been educated or not. Whoever you are, if you're in Christ, we are one church and we're one body and God loves you just the same. Is anybody else in that church? And that's what we're about. We all have a share in Jesus. In the Old Testament, there's this idea of having shares in the king. It's maybe a slightly strange thing, but there's a bit in 2 Samuel where the tribes are arguing about who has more shares. A bit like shares in a company. Shares in the king. You know, that they owned part of a king. And there was this argument about who really had more of the king than the others. And each tribe had this idea that they owned a part of the king, or they had a commitment to the king. They had a belonging in the king of Israel. And in our world, we do have shares in companies, don't we? And usually, the more shares you have in a company, the more hopeful you are that that company will do well. Because if the company does well, that means your shares increase in value. That means you become richer, right? That's how it works. And the greater that you invest into that company, and the better it does, the richer you're going to be at the end of it. But the kingdom of God is like that, but also very different. Because we all have shares in God. Did you know? You're shareholders in God, if you like. You've got a certificate. It happened on the cross. But the thing is, rather than just having a few, we've all got a lot. An awful lot of shares. Can't really number them. But few of us really, truly access it. We're sometimes a bit like people feeding the 5,000, not quite sure we should take it all. But when God comes to you and says, just eat, you don't ask how much, you just eat. Yeah? Because we all have this unlimited share in God, because He's an unlimited God. There's enough to go round. So, eat your fill. When the 5 loaves and 2 fish come round and you're thinking, save a bit for somebody else, or somebody else is more worthy of this than me, or I don't know whether I really deserve this. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for me and paid for all my sins. I can't add to anything of that. So actually, when God comes and says, all I have is yours, then open the heart to it. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that this thing that Emma and Anu did last week. And what did Anu say that this year is the year of the Holy Spirit or something? I can't quite remember exactly what she said, but I was interested by that because I think, yes, Lord, come and fill your church with more of the Holy Spirit. Are you worthy to receive the Holy Spirit? Yeah. I think we can confidently say that. Why? Because you're any good? No. Why? Because Jesus is great and He has paid for us. So come, Holy Spirit, let us know more of you. I'm going to finish with just looking at Acts chapter 2. You know, there's a famous bit in Acts where the end of chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit's come, actually, this Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is probably the first model and description of the New Testament church that we find. And it says this, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now this description of the very beginning of the church, if you like, it really speaks a lot about sharing and fellowship, doesn't it? You know these. There's a lot there about sharing. And what they did is they shared the things that they owned together, but they also shared God together. They shared God together. You see, fellowship, in a Christian sense, is more than just social interaction. At the end of the day, you can go to the pub, and you can share a lot of things there too. Socially. And that's part of fellowship in church. But even more so, we share God together. We share the fullness of God together. We share his inheritance together. And it's not like a younger son and the older son sort of having almost like a competition who can get the most of God, because it's just limitless. You know, it's not, I can't sort of look into Sheila and think, oh, she's got quite a lot of God, I don't know whether I can have as much as her. Well, she can have even more and I can have even more, because we're not talking about a God who's sort of weighed it up and thought about, okay, well, when I retire, I'll give Sheila 10,000 shares and Richard can have 5,000 shares and that's all I've got and there's nothing left for Louise. But it doesn't work like that. There's Erica, who's the pastor's wife, a lot of you know, one of her favourite phrases was, God is the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And gold in the mine. Okay, I didn't realise it was it. Yeah, I think Prussia used to say that almost every Sunday. Meaning that we can't exhaust God. And at the King's Church, let us grow in sharing that fullness of God together. In sharing and in participating in the life of God together. All he has is ours. And let us be like those, when we come to, like, well, if we were there at the feeding the 5,000. Can you imagine? Because we would probably all sat together, wouldn't we? You know? And then the baskets come round. Let's eat together. Let's eat richly. So I'd encourage you this year, as a church, pray bigger prayers. I dare you to. I dare you to be more specific in the prayers you're praying to Father God, who owns the cattle on the thousand hills. That comes from the Psalms somewhere. Because we are the King's Church. And we're a church where sharing is really important. If you've been here any length of time, you'll know that. We share together. But let's share even more. There's so much more to share. That's, I suppose, what I'm trying to say. There's so much more to share in God. Because we have equal shares in Christ together. And we won't reach the limit. And so we've already sung more love, more power, more of you in our lives, more grace, more renewal, more transformation, more peace, joy, more goodness, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Say more of that, Lord. And the great thing at the end of this, as the church did that, as they shared together, as they were church. You know, my vision, people often ask, well, what's your vision for church? And I've nicked this off Ian Stackhouse, but I think it's a great thing. My vision for the church is to be a church. And that's kind of what we're talking about here, is that when the church shares together, fellowships together in God himself, that's all you need. Don't need much else. And the great thing here at the end, it says, after all of this, it's almost as a result of that, the Lord added to their number daily those who have been saved. See, when we share what God has as a church, it's attractive, it's appealing to other people. It draws people in. What have you got? I haven't got this. I want to know more about this. It draws people in. And I'd love to be sharing all of God with more people. Because there's a plenty to go around, isn't it? Let's pray and then we'll break bread together. Lord, we come and bow ourselves before you and ask that you'd open our hearts to receive more of you. Let us know the truth that we are inheriting sons in your family, each one of us. And forgive us, Lord, where we have limited you and limited who we can be in you. But we ask that you would open our hearts to receive the fullness of all that you have for us. Give us faith where we don't have faith. Increase our faith where our faith is small. Increase the power of your Spirit in our lives. Increase the presence of your Spirit in our lives. Let us know more joy. Let us know more of your hope. Let us know more of your grace. Let us know more of your transformation in our lives. Open us up to the fullness of the inheritance of Father God. And let us be a church that shares that richly and abundantly. Teach us how to do that with one another. Every time we interact with one another. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.